Please turn with me in God's Word to the New Testament and to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, it's on page 1185 in our church Bible. And what I want to do this morning really is very simply just to follow on a little from the theme of our congregational conference last weekend. We were thinking together, as David very helpfully opened up for us, the aims and the means, the motivations, and many, many encouragements in the work of evangelism. And I want us to think together a little this morning about the how of evangelism. And Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 give us part, at least, of the answer to that question of how we go about the work of personal evangelism. So let's read together, first of all, from Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So here is part of the answer of how we are to go about the work of personal evangelism. The Apostle Paul here in these words is dealing with the Christian's relationship to a group of people that he calls outsiders. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders. And outsiders clearly are non-Christians, and particularly non-Christians who know nothing at all about Christianity. They're on the outside of the faith. They're outside the church. And Paul's great concern for outsiders is that they should hear the gospel. And he explains in these verses how that is going to come about. We see here that God has two task forces, if you like, to reach outsiders with the gospel. In verses 2 to 4, Paul says, pray for us. Here's the first task force. Us, he says in verse 3. That's Paul and Timothy. They're the ones who are writing this letter. Missionaries, specially called and ordained and gifted preachers whose daily occupation is to be involved in this work of evangelism. So that's one group, that's one task force in evangelism. But then in verses 5 and 6, Paul turns to the second task force. And this comprises every single believer, without exception, regardless of how young or how old they are. Doesn't matter whether they are educated or uneducated. Everyone has a part to play in evangelism. Paul says in verse 5, conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders. This whole letter is addressed to the whole church at Colossae. And in fact, that explicitly includes little children. Chapter 3, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. This letter was being read out in a congregational setting like this one, a mixed setting. It wasn't a paper that was being given to elders or to deacons or to missionaries or to men who were thinking about the call to the ministry. This was a letter that was read out to a congregation like this one, made up of all kinds of people. And to all these different kinds of people, Paul says, conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders. So the yourselves here refers to everyone. So most Christians are in this second category, this second task force. And it's important, isn't it, that we understand this distinction, because there is a distinction. There's a difference between these two groups. On the one hand, men like Paul and Timothy are to be more direct, they are to be more active, they are to be authoritative in the way that they declare the gospel. But then on the other hand, the Colossians, although they're to be involved in evangelism, although they have a role to play, their role seems to be more passive or more responsive. Paul says in verse 6 that it's their responsibility to answer everyone. And the reason that I'm pointing out that distinction is because I think it's very, very helpful and very liberating and very sane advice for conscientious Christians who perhaps have the idea that they have to go into their workplace or into their school or into their university or into the local shops and start preaching. And Paul is really saying here, that's our job. That's not your job. That's not your responsibility. Don't try to be something. Don't give yourself a bad conscience about trying to do something that God doesn't actually intend you to do or to be. If God has called you to be a student, then your main responsibility is to study, not to be a kind of evangelist full-time by stealth in your university. Now, there's a sense in which you are to be a full-time evangelist, but I hope you can see the point that I'm making. If you're a housewife, your main responsibility is to care for your home and for your family. The chief responsibility, Paul says, of most Christians in evangelism is to answer outsiders, to make the most of openings when they present themselves. Now, we'll see later on that these openings are all over the place. They're everywhere. This doesn't let us off the hook. This doesn't mean that we don't ever have to speak about the gospel. But our responsibility for most of us is to respond, is to answer outsiders when they ask us questions. In verses 5 and 6, Paul is saying that evangelism is to be part of our everyday life. Literally, what he says in verse 5 is, be wise in the way you walk towards outsiders. And perhaps some of your English translations translate it that way. That's a better translation than the one we have in our pew Bibles. Be wise in the way you walk towards outsiders. The word walk here is used by Paul 32 times. And in almost every case where he uses this word, it's a way of describing our normal, everyday lifestyle. So the chief way that this task group of evangelists evangelize is by their normal day-to-day living. As you go in and out amongst people in the course of your daily work, whatever that daily work may be, Paul says, walk wisely towards outsiders. And I want to look at the two aspects of personal evangelism that Paul deals with here in these two verses, 5 and 6. First of all, personal evangelism means living Christianly. I'm not sure if Christianly is a word, but hopefully you see what I mean by using it. Personal evangelism, first of all, means living Christianly, in a Christian way. He says, conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders. Be wise in the way you walk towards outsiders. Now, in the Bible, wisdom means knowing and doing what God commands. So really, living wisely is really another way of saying living obediently. Living according to the rules and the precepts that God has given us in His Word. So Paul is saying here that if you are going to be an effective personal evangelist, then a godly lifestyle is absolutely essential. Now remember the context. Paul is talking about outsiders. These outsiders are non-Christians who know virtually nothing at all about Jesus. They've never read the Bible. They don't possess a Bible. They've never heard of the Bible. They've never attended a church. And so for most of these outsiders, the only way that they are going to know what Christianity is about is by seeing it modeled in the lives of these Colossian Christians. And Northern Ireland is rapidly becoming more and more like first century Colossae. It's filling up more and more with outsiders, not just non-Christians, but non-Christians who haven't a clue. They really haven't a notion about what Christianity is all about. That describes many of our neighbors and our friends and our workmates. They just don't know what Christianity is about. It's especially true of young people who are growing up in our province today. And Paul is saying to us, these people, these outsiders, the people you rub shoulders with, the people that you live next door to in your street, they need to see consistent examples of Christian living if they're going to begin to understand what Christianity is all about. One writer puts it like this: our life is to a large extent their Bible. They know a great deal more about Christianity as they see it in us than as it is revealed in Christ or recorded in Scripture. And if, as seen in us, it doesn't strike them as very attractive, small wonder if they prefer to remain where they are. That's a very challenging thought, isn't it? As you think about the outsiders in your orbit, in your street, in your workplace, in your class, your life is to a large extent their Bible. Many of these people will never, ever read the Bible. What they know about Christianity, they know it because they see it lived out in you. Paul says you've got to get your life right. You've got to be wise in the way that you walk towards outsiders. We can't expect anybody to be remotely interested in our talk about a God of love and a God of forgiveness if we lose the head every time somebody annoys us. Be wise in the way you walk. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders. Can't be surprised if people have no time for the God of compassion that we tell them about, if all they ever hear out of your mouth is gossip and criticism and complaints and negative comments about other people. You're always running somebody down. You're always complaining about somebody. You're always argumentative. Everything that comes out of your mouth is harsh and critical or nasty or mean. Of course they're not going to be interested in this God of love and compassion that you claim to worship. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders. And he says in verse 5, making the best use of the time. And that seems to relate to our witness to outsiders. Paul talks about redeeming the time, making best use of the time. He talks about that in a different context in Ephesians, but here it seems to relate to our witness to outsiders. And literally what he says here is buying up the time. That's literally what the verb means, buying up the time. And in fact, it's an intensified form of the verb. Friday past, as probably everybody is aware, was Black Friday. And if you go into the city center, or if you watch the statistics whizzing past online, then you see people who are in earnest about buying up stuff. People who get up in the middle of the night to go and queue outside their favorite shop because they are so determined to grab every single bargain that's going. And you read news reports about people fighting other shoppers, biting and kicking and punching other shoppers in their zeal for cut price deals. They're buying up earnestly the stuff that's on offer. That's the verb that Paul uses here. Now, without the violence, that's the picture that he's using. He's saying we have to snap up every single opportunity for showing outsiders what faith in Jesus Christ looks like in practice. That's where we've got to begin. Personal evangelism means living Christianly. Be wise in the way you walk towards outsiders. But then secondly, and we'll spend the rest of our time on this, in verse 6, Paul says that personal evangelism means speaking Christianly. It means speaking Christianly. There's a saying that is attributed to St. Francis of Assisi: preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. And perhaps you've heard that quoted at you whenever you start talking about the gospel. Preach the gospel, but only use words if you absolutely have to. Just let your life do all the talking. Of course, it sounds very well, doesn't it? But it is absolute nonsense. Because the gospel is news. And there's no way that you can communicate news except by speaking. It's just not possible to explain the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do and what our response to that should be without words. You can't do that without words. It's not enough just to live upright lives. So Paul says we have to be ready to speak as well. And Paul says that our answers in evangelism should be characterized by three things. Three things. First of all, our words must be gracious. Let your speech always be gracious. One of the most common criticisms that outsiders have about Christians is that we sound arrogant. And we would have to say, wouldn't we, that that is often a reputation that is well deserved. Because we come across as sounding holier than thou when we speak to outsiders. Let your words always be gracious. And then there are other Christians, and they seem only interested in winning arguments when they talk to outsiders. They seem to see outsiders as targets, as fodder for them to show how clever they are. These are people who like arguing, and they want to try to beat outsiders into submission with the power of their rhetoric and with the power of their logic. But our aim in evangelism isn't to win arguments. It's to win people. It's not that hard to make cutting and sarcastic remarks. But just because somebody's beliefs are wrong doesn't give us the right to trample all over the person who holds those beliefs. I was really struck last week by the words of Jesus that David drew our attention to. Without Christ, people are like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and they're helpless. And that's how we need to think of outsiders. Not as opponents to be defeated, but as lost, straying sheep who need to be gathered into safety. And if we have a sense of that, then our words will be gracious. And that's so important, isn't it? Because very often outsiders, when they speak to us, they're not gracious, they're aggressive, and they're unreasonable, and they're mocking. And so Paul says, always, no matter how anybody speaks to you, always let your speech be gracious. And then secondly, Paul says that our speech needs to be seasoned with salt. It needs to be seasoned with salt. Now, this is the aspect of our speaking that I think we are least good at in our personal evangelism. What does it mean to speak words that are seasoned with salt? Well, there's a lot of discussion about this phrase amongst the commentators, but it seems to me that the most straightforward answer is probably the right one. We all know what food tastes like when it hasn't been seasoned with salt. It tastes bland and dull. Now, it's still good for us. It still feeds us. It nourishes us. But without salt, it's unattractive to eat. We don't enjoy eating unsalted food nearly as much as salted food. Salt adds pungency to the food. It brings out the distinctive flavor of the food that we're eating. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. In the same way, our conversation about the gospel can be so bland and dull. Very often what we say to outsiders is true. It's theologically correct. It's orthodox. But we say it in such a way that it's boring and dull. Isn't that a terrible thing, to make the gospel of Jesus Christ boring and dull? There's no salt, there's no flavor to it. Paul's saying here, it's not enough that we get our theology right. It's not enough to say true things. We should be trying to make it palatable, to make it interesting, that we should package it attractively. He's not saying at all that we are to compromise the message. He's not saying that we should make it more palatable by changing the message. He's saying that we should sprinkle it with salt to make it more interesting to outsiders to hear. Well, how do we do that? Well, let me suggest three or four ways. First of all, we need to be clear and concise. If our words are going to be seasoned with salt, they need to be clear and concise. If you can't say it clearly, then it doesn't really matter very much what you say, because you will have lost your audience. The best way that you can make sure that you are being clear and concise is to understand clearly yourself what you're saying. And it would be interesting, it would also be pretty humiliating, I'm sure, wouldn't it, if we went round the congregation and picked out people at random and asked people to stand up now and explain in 2 minutes what the gospel message is. Have we got it clear in our heads? Could we do it without rambling? Have you got a clear map in your mind of where it is that you want to start and where you want to finish and how you want to get there? Because if you're not clear in your head, it's not going to magically become clear when you're explaining it to an outsider. So words seasoned with salt got to be clear. They've got to be concise. Secondly, if it's going to be seasoned with salt, don't use jargon. Don't use jargon. We got a letter here in Trinity from the Antrim and Newton Abbey Council last week inviting us to send someone to a community planning meeting for each district electoral area. Here's a quote from the letter. These initial meetings will begin the process of establishing a place-shaping forum for each DEA. In the place-shaping forum, the members will work collaboratively with others to identify and design solutions to the issues facing residents of their DEA within the framework of the community plan. End of quote. I went along. The session thought that I should. I thought that I should as well. Let me just hasten to say that. And the people who were organizing it were very disappointed with the turnout. You'll be interested, perhaps gratified, to know that we were the only church out of hundreds that were represented, and there was only one other voluntary group there. It was a tiny meeting of about six or seven people, and everybody else, apart from me, who was there, had to be there. And one of the things that was discussed was, how can we encourage more people to come? This is a terrible turnout. And I suggested that one thing that could be done is to send letters that don't have jargon in them. Because it's just not clear when you read the letter what this meeting is even about. I mean, it was a very important subject. It's about making the place where we live better, improving the services and the care for the vulnerable people in our community. That's all really important. That's valuable work. But it's not obvious from reading the letter that that's what the meeting's about. Now, maybe if they send out letters that don't have any jargon, that are brilliantly communicated, maybe there'll still only be six or seven people that will go. But that certainly isn't helping matters, is it? And yet, as Christians, we fall into the same trap. We use jargon. These are outsiders. They don't speak the language of insiders. There's no point in using jargon that only insiders understand. Someone asks you this week, what is a Christian? And you say, well, a Christian is someone who's been reconciled to God and justified by trusting in the blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary. That's a wonderful definition. That is gloriously true, but it doesn't mean anything to an outsider. Outsiders don't speak our language, and we need to make it jargon-free. Be clear and concise. Don't use jargon. Thirdly, spend time thinking of more interesting ways of explaining biblical truth. Think of more interesting ways of explaining biblical truth. Season your answer with salt. And that's especially useful when it comes to answering the common questions that people always ask. We know the things that we're going to get asked as Christians, don't we? Why does God allow suffering? Why does he allow so much suffering? Why does he allow so much innocent suffering? Are all religions not basically the same thing? Do they not all take us to God in the end? Are you seriously telling me that a God of love would send people to hell forever and forever and forever? Surely science shows us that the Bible is nonsense. Surely we evolved from single cells into apes into humans. These are things that we know will come up. They are guaranteed to come up. And if you haven't already been asked these questions by an outsider, it's only a matter of time when you will be asked these questions. And if we're serious about sharing our faith, then we will prepare for these answers, for these questions when they come. And we'll think about what we will say and how we can make it as interesting, as seasoned with salt as we possibly can. Be clear and concise. Don't use jargon. Think of more interesting ways of explaining biblical truth. And fourthly, and at this point, children, this isn't on your children's sheet, so if you're feeling lost, that's the reason. I just added this one in this morning. Be distinctively Christian. Be distinctively Christian. Thought about this already. Salt brings out the distinctive flavor of food. Speech that is seasoned with salt will have a distinctively Christian flavor about it. Let me put it like this. How do you think the early Christians had conversations with outsiders about the gospel? How do you think that happened? How did they have conversations about the gospel with outsiders? Surely it happened by them having conversations with non-Christians. They talked to non-Christians. And as they had conversations with non-Christians, their minds and their hearts and their lives were so full of Jesus Christ that they just probably couldn't go more than a few sentences without saying something in the context of what they're talking about that was distinctively Christian. That's how it happened. It just naturally came out as they talked about whatever it was that they were talking about. It's not that they talked about the weather for 2 minutes and then suddenly asked, by the way, are you saved? No, their conversations had a distinctive Christian savor about them. And that's what we need to do as we talk to non-Christians. As we engage with them naturally, as we have conversations with them about whatever it is that we're talking about, we need to be looking for opportunities to say something that is distinctively Christian. One of the most effective times in my experience when I did this was, and I have to say that I haven't done it nearly as often as I should have, but one of the effective times was after the death of Princess Diana. I was working on a building site in Randallstown. Her death happened over the weekend in that tragic crash. And I knew that on Monday morning, all the men at work would definitely be talking about it. And so I tried to think, what could I say as a Christian? What can I say that is distinctively Christian about this? And that meant that when the subject came up, I was prepared. And it did come up, and somebody said to me, wasn't it awful about Diana? And at that point, I could have said any number of things. I could have talked blandly about the details of the chase and the accident. We could have discussed the ethics of paparazzi journalism. We could have discussed the conspiracy theories that were surfacing. We could have talked about the response of the royal family. We could have said any number of things. But those are things that any atheist or Muslim or Buddhist could have said. There would have been nothing distinctively Christian in any of those responses. All fine so far as they go, but not distinctively Christian, not seasoned with salt. And so what I said was this. I said, yes, it was really sad. Such a loss. But the saddest thing of all is that even though she did so many good things in her lifetime, that isn't enough to get her into heaven. And the response was absolutely incredulous. And these laborers, not that they were educated men used to following arguments logically, but their immediate response was, well, if Diana wasn't good enough to get to heaven, then what hope is there for anybody? And that provided, of course, a perfect opportunity to explain that we're saved by what God has done for us in Christ and not by anything that we can ever do for ourselves. Now, perhaps you would have tried a different tack. I'm sure there were many, many ways to respond to that in a distinctively Christian way. But the important thing is that we try to say something Christian. Of course, you've got to be sensitive to the people you're talking to. There are times when the Christian thing to say is nothing. And if it had been a close relative of that workmate who had been killed in a crash, what I said would have been totally inappropriate and offensive. But maybe there would have been something else distinctively Christian, seasoned with salt, that I could have said in that case. The point is that we try to say something seasoned with salt, something that is distinctively Christian. We should be disturbed if, as we play back in our minds the conversations that we've had with outsiders over the course of a day, we should be disturbed if we only hear ourselves saying things that any pagan could say. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt. Did you have a good weekend? You could say, yes, we watched a film, took the family out for the day, we went round the Christmas market in city center. Or you could say all of those things, and you could also say, Yes, we went to church as usual on Sunday, and you know, we heard something really interesting about how Christians are to talk to people from outside the church. Do you mind if I ask you a few questions? Actually, you're someone from outside the church. Could I ask you something about that? What do Reformed Presbyterians believe? I wonder how often you dread getting asked that question. Don't dread that question. That's a golden opportunity to talk about the kingship of Jesus Christ and how that plays out in every aspect of our lives. Tomorrow morning, as you talk to outsiders, they're going to be talking about Donald Trump and Brexit and Syria and perhaps Fidel Castro's death and anything else that's been in the news. And you're entitled to your opinion. And people will expect you to give your opinion. So say something that is distinctively Christian, that's seasoned with salt. So Paul says, our speech must be gracious, seasoned with salt, and then it should be, thirdly, tailor-made. He says we should answer each person. Treat each person as an individual. In my experience, one size fits all usually means this size doesn't fit anybody. Certainly it doesn't in my case. And our answers need to be tailor-made, taking into account where this person is at, what they understand, their abilities, their personalities, their backgrounds. Answer each person. Of course, none of this is going to happen, is it, unless we love the Lord Jesus, unless we're living consistently for Him and wanting to share the gospel with outsiders. And Paul is basing this exhortation here on what he's already said about the Christian's relationship to Jesus in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In other words, he's saying, if you have your heart and mind set on things above, then you will be an effective personal evangelist, because you won't be able to help speaking about the things that you have seen and heard, just like Peter and John in the book of Acts. We can't help speaking about the things that we have seen and heard. Let's pray that that would be true for each one of us as we go into our world, wherever that is, tomorrow morning, as we engage with the outsiders in our communities and in our workplaces, in our schools and colleges. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will so fill us that we will set our minds and hearts more and more on things above, where Christ is seated at Your right hand. We pray that as a result, we will conduct ourselves wisely towards outsiders. We pray that by Your grace, You would cause our speech about You to outsiders to be gracious, to be seasoned with salt, so that we would know how to answer each person individually. And we pray that as we do this in our various circumstances this week, as we take hold of the opportunities that You send to answer each one, we pray that You would bless Your word and bring many outsiders inside Your kingdom. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.